Let us start in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee this morning for bringing us to Sunday school. We pray, Lord, for Thy loving care and that we may come with a teachable heart, seeking to learn and to apply Thy precepts and Thy word to our life, that we may delight in Thee and Thou will delight in us. We pray, Lord, for today's lesson on the tabernacle and the holy items, teaching us what it means to be holy. Because Thou art holy, we should be holy. So help us, Lord, to come before Thee, asking Thee for forgiveness and repenting of our sins, with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, that we may be cleansed and be holy before Thee, and Thou will accept us as Thy children. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Today we are on to Lesson 16 on the tabernacle and holy items. So let me recap. Moses' law has three parts. The Decalogue, Ten Commandments, we have gone through that. In the Book of the Covenant, I have briefly touched on that as well. It covers many chapters from Exodus 20 to 24. And now we are on to the ceremonial regulations. And today we are talking about the tabernacle and holy items that is found in chapter 26. So, God gave instruction to the Israelites to build a tent called the tabernacle. It is a tent, not a big building. And the tabernacle was to house the Ark of the Covenant and other holy items. It is easy to move from place to place and portable. And in this way, God signifies His presence with the Israelites as they move from place to place. Yeah. So this is what it looks like from our Bible scholars and researchers today. You see, it has a big courtyard, rectangular in shape, and the boundary are all cordoned off with white curtains. And then one half consists of the tabernacle, and it looks like a big tent. Yeah? And in the middle, you see a little basin of water for the priests to do their ceremonial cleaning before they enter the tabernacle. On the right-hand side, you see the altar of the burnt offering. Yeah. So, when they move from place to place, it is easily dismantled. And, of course, the Ark of the Covenant will be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. And the other pieces can be dismantled and carried either on the shoulder or transported on ox-drawn carts. So, it can move quite easily. And the Levites are the ones who have been instructed to carry God's holy items. The Levites are the descendants of Levi, or Levi. Levi is the son of Jacob. Right? So Jacob has many sons, as you all know. One of the sons is called Levi, and the descendants of Levi are the Levites. And that tribe of the Levites was appointed by God to do all the holy administration of the holy items. So they are the ones who carry, dismantle, and administer the holy items, not the other tribes. Okay. So this is what it looks like from the top plan view. You look at the tabernacle, is divided into two compartments. The left compartment is a smaller compartment called the Most Holy Place or the Holy of the Holies. And inside that compartment, you see the Ark of the Covenant. Only one item in there, Ark of the Covenant. And then on the right-hand compartment is called the Holy Place, where you see three items in there. At the top is the table of the bread of the presence. At the bottom is the lampstand. On the left-hand side is the incense altar. And outside the tabernacle, in the center is the laver. The laver is basically a wash basin for ceremonial washing for the priests before they enter the tabernacle. And then on the right-hand side is the altar of burnt offering, where they do all the burning of the ox and sheep and goat, right? So you look at the size of this courtyard, rectangular in shape. The length is 50 meters and the breadth is 25 meters. Yeah? Something like the size of Olympic-sized swimming pool. So let's go through the tabernacle. Tabernacle was pitched facing the east position of the sun at sunrise. So you look at that's the entrance of the tabernacle, it faces the east. Yeah? And there was only one entrance to the tabernacle called the gate of the court. So this is the entrance. Yeah, it has colors. And there's only one entrance to go through. And then the colors of the threads in the gate curtain were symbolic. Blue stood for deity. You see it's blue color. Stripes of blue on the gate. It's actually made of fabric cloth. And it's blue color. It also has purple. Purple is expensive dye to produce. So it's a symbol of royalty as well. So blue, purple, and there's also red color, right? Red symbolizes blood, the color of sacrifice. And you look at this part here, it's white color, right? On the right-hand side, it's white color. That is the symbol of purity. Holiness, purity. Yeah? So the colors have meanings behind them. Yeah? And God gave all these instructions for the colors. Yeah? And so the priests also wore white when they go and perform their duties. Yeah? That shows purity and holiness. So this is the entrance. You look, you know, this cloth fabric, it can be pushed to one side and you enter the gate towards the tabernacle. And once you enter, you see the altar of the burnt offering. Yeah? And the Israelites will make daily sacrifices to God on this altar to atone for their sin. Daily sacrifices. So imagine that number of animals that has to be sacrificed. And the burnt offering will continue to burn day and night, non-stop. Yeah? And of course, the idea behind the daily sacrifices is to atone to God for their sins. So, people, we are all sinful people, including the Israelites. And to atone for the sins, life must be sacrificed to God. That shows the seriousness of sin. That the wages of sin is death. And we have to repay our sins by dying. Yeah? But now that God has saved the Israelites, they are required to have a replacement death, so to speak, using animal. That replaces their mortal bodies. Animals are now required to die in their place. So that is the way the atonement works. Okay? Not just animals and blood has to be shed, but then 2,000 years later, this is 1,400 BC, so 1,400 years later, Christ came. And Christ died on the cross and shed his blood on the cross. That is the real atonement, where these animals that were atoned was foreseeing the coming of Christ, who will shed his blood on the cross. So when Christ died finally, that one and only sacrifice was sufficient to atone for all the sins of believers in the past, present, and future. Therefore, there's no need for any more animal sacrifice and shedding of blood, because Christ has died for all of us, atoned for the sins of all of us. Yeah? So that is the idea of the burnt offering. It foresees the coming of Christ. And this fire of the altar was to be kept burning at all times. Yeah. And the horns of the altar were to be covered with blood at the consecration of the priest. So you look at the four corners of this altar, you see that there are horns sticking out. It looks sharp horns coming out from the four corners. So those are called horns of the altar. And they are to be covered with blood during important holy events. Between the altar and the entrance of the holy place was a wash basin called a laver. This was where the priests had to wash themselves ceremonially, so as to be consecrated to set apart for ministry. So you see this, it's like a basin with water, with clean water in it, for the priests to do ceremonial washing before they enter the tabernacle. The curtain covered the entrance to the holy place. So this is the curtain. Again, it's cloth and blue, red cloth, yeah, before entering the holy place. So once you enter, you will see on the right side the table of the showbread. Yeah, you see the arrow here pointing towards this golden table. It is called the table of the showbread. The long description is table of the presence, bread of the presence. Table of the bread of the presence. Yeah? And then, in the center, at the further end of the room, is the altar of incense. And there's a golden lampstand to the left of the room. So the first room that you see here is called the holy place. Only priests may enter, nobody else. Not the common Israelites. The common Israelites cannot enter. So at the end of this room, you will see another curtain here. Yeah, there's another curtain wall. That curtain, behind that curtain is the most holy place, holy of the holies, where only the high priest can enter once a year. That is where the Ark of the Covenant is placed, behind that veiled curtain, behind the altar of the incense. Here you see the lampstand. The golden lampstand is like a tree. Yeah? It has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 branches. Yeah. And the lamb was to be tended by Aaron and his sons to light up the tabernacle so that the priests may do their work inside the tabernacle, either changing the unleavened bread, and do whatever things they have to do, light the incense altar and many other things they have to do inside the holy place. So this is the table of the bread of the presence. At the start of each week, the priest placed 12 loaves of fresh bread on the table of showbread. One loaf for each of the 12 tribes. It served as a memorial food offering to the Lord. So you see here, there are 6 pieces of unleavened bread on one side, another 6 pieces of unleavened bread on the other side, altogether adding 12 pieces, each piece to represent one tribe. So it shows communion of God with the tribes, because at that time there were 12 Israelite tribes. Right? So that is the understanding behind this table of the showbread. God is communing with his people all the time. And God is communing with us all the time too. And this is the altar of incense. Aaron was instructed to burn incense on the altar each morning and at twilight every day. So morning and evening, Aaron was supposed to burn the incense as a regular offering to the Lord. In scripture, incense is often associated with prayer. So here you are. Incense, a fragrant scent for God Almighty all the time. So you go behind the altar of the incense, is the Holy of the Holies, the most holy place. Yeah? And you see inside the Holy of the Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest alone could enter through the curtain to the most holy place. This was allowed once a year on the Day of Atonement. Inside was the Ark of the Covenant. So this is the most holy place where God resides. Yeah? And God being perfect and holy, all the Israelites who were imperfect, sinful people cannot go in. They can't even go into the holy place where the priests go in, the first compartment. Yeah? So that was God's instruction. Yeah? And even when the high priest goes in, there is a ritual, yeah, for cleansing, for him to go in. And he has to abide with all the steps to consecrate himself properly to go into the most holy place, lest God would strike him. So this lid of the Ark of the Covenant with the 2 cherubims that was placed on top was known as the mercy seat. Okay, so you look at the Ark of the Covenant. There's a cover here. Look at my cursor. Yeah? You see my cursor? Yeah? On top of this box, this holy box, there is a cover. Golden cover. And that cover is called the mercy seat. Yeah? And God says he will speak to Moses above the cover between the 2 cherubims. So, at this point, God will speak to Moses. Look at my cursor. And that is found in 1 Samuel 4, chapter 4, verse 4, and the other verses. Once a year, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of a bull and a goat on the mercy seat to make atonement for his own sin and the sin of the people. Leviticus 16. Right? That this day is called the Day of Atonement. It is the most holy day most holy event of the Jewish people. And I will go into that in a later lesson. So this is what the altar of the burnt offering looks like. You notice the four corners, there are horns sticking out. In some of the passages in Old Testament, you read that David, or was it one of the generals of David, he rushed to the horns and clinged himself to the horns and refused to let go because David was coming to send someone to execute the general for his betrayal. So that's the meaning of clinging to the horns of the altar. These four corners. A picture of the altar of incense. This is the laver, and you can see there's water on the basin where the priests will do their ceremonial cleaning, cleansing before they enter the tabernacle. The altar will be used for people to bring a male animal without defect, cattle, sheep, goats. They would put their hand on the animal to show it was being offered for them to make peace with God. So this is how they sacrifice the animal. See the Levites there? They will bring the animal, put their hands on the head, and then sacrifice the animal, drain the blood out, put the blood at the four corners, the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and also other places required by God, and then the animal would then be cleaned out, and certain parts will be used for burning on the altar of the burnt offering. So there you go. You see the parts of the animals being burnt on the altar of the burnt offering. And this is what it looks like. So you notice this is pictorial representation of the courtyard of the tabernacle. And you notice on the left, the right, there are small tents. That's where the Israelites will live. And the way they pitch the tents is all required by God in Exodus. So you see, on the east side, on the west side, the north side. So the Ark of the Covenant, or the tabernacle, is really in the center of the campsite. And when the glory of the God filled the tabernacle, the clouds will descend on the tabernacle, like what you see in this graphic representation. The clouds will come down. The glory of God filled the tabernacle. God is in his tabernacle. So, and this is the way the Levites will carry the Ark of the Covenant, on their shoulders, and they will have the Ark of the Covenant being carried by four Levites as they move from place to place. Okay, let's discuss the lesson that we learned here. God signified his presence with the Israelites through the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle. So God told Moses that he wants to reside with his people, dwell with his people in the Ark, and there will be also be a tabernacle, like a tent, so that the people could see visually that God is with them. God's holiness and man's sinfulness, there's a veil between the most holy place and man, separation between God and sinful man, whose sins needed to be atoned through burnt offerings and the shedding of blood. Okay. Yeah, that's what we saw in the tabernacle. The most holy place, nobody can enter except the high priest, and only once a year. Even the holy place, nobody can enter except the priests who are there to do their duties. What should we do? What we should do, rather. God is present with us today through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 9. There is no need for God to be in a tabernacle traveling with us. So, if you recall New Testament, Christ was with the disciples, and Christ told the disciple, when I leave you, I'm going to be crucified, die, and rise, resurrected, and I will leave you, I will ascend up to heaven. But don't worry, I will send my Holy Spirit to you. So that's when the Holy Spirit came and indwelled the believers. When Christ left, and you remember, all the disciples were in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Because Christ has already told them, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And then the Holy Spirit came and they were speaking in tongues. And they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So it is with all of us here. We are believers. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. Okay. Right? So now the Holy Spirit, the God, the Holy Spirit is indwelling us in us. There's no need for God to be traveling with us in a tabernacle. God is residing in us, in our body. We are the temple of God. So there is no veil between God and man today. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us because our sins have been atoned for. Our sins have been atoned for by the death of Christ, who shed his blood on the cross. By his blood, our sins are atoned for. Okay? We are encouraged to come to church. There is no most holy place which is out of bounds in church. You notice our church here. There is no most holy place where we cannot go into. We are able to go anywhere we like. And Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So, what we are required to do as Christians today is that we do not forsake assembling together. We must continue to assemble together like this, in church, in fellowships, outside church, as believers are encouraged to assemble together. Yeah? Why? To exhort one another, to encourage one another, as we see Christ coming nears us. Yeah? Acts chapter 27, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue his speech until midnight. Okay, our practice of having worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, comes from here. It says, and upon the first day of the week is Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread. Yeah? We have Holy Communion and we break bread. Paul preached unto them. We have sermons every Sunday, preaching of the word. So that is what we are doing. Yeah? Following, observing scripture. And that is what we are encouraged to do. To come together always, yeah? To encourage one another. And how do we encourage? Okay, this is a picture of the tabernacle again from the top view. And I just want to show you that this, the most holy place is out of bounds. Yeah, this place here. Nobody can go in except the high priest, and only once a year to perform the the duties of the Day of Atonement. And even this, the holy place, is also out of bounds to all men. Only priests may enter. Priests in those days will be Aaron and Aaron's sons. Right? So we exhort one another, encourage one another in church, and by listening to sermons, will be encouraging us. Singing of hymns. In fact, many of the hymns are very rich in doctrines in God's word. Sharing experiences, which is important. Your personal experience, our personal walk with God. How God has touched our life. How God has protected us, helped us, healed us from our diseases and illnesses. We share, and with the hope of encouraging one another, praying for one another, attending small group meetings. There are so many groups in our church, senior fellowship, NBCs, and so on and so forth. And then we have Bible studies. We have Sunday school, like what we are doing here. We listen and we learn, and we encourage each other with what we talk about. Missions, going Cambodia, Chiang Mai, Batam, so many places that we can go to. And service in VBS, door-to-door evangelism, music ministry, etc. So all these activities is to forge the assembling of the believers and for them to encourage each other. Right? Because this is in accordance with Scripture. So in today's churches, there is no most holy place. Our sins have been atoned for by the blood of Christ. There is no separation between God and people. The Holy Spirit lives within all believers. The most holy place teaches us about God's holiness. As children of God, we need to live holy lives. 1 Peter 1:15, 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So it doesn't mean that now there is no most holy place, not even the holy place. We can go anywhere. There's no need to be holy anymore. No. Yeah? In 1 Peter, we are told that, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are required to be holy, because God is holy. What is holy? To be holy means to be set apart. God first set apart the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob to be a holy nation, to demonstrate to the world what it meant to live holy and for God. God called Abraham and told Abraham he will have a son. And that was Isaac. And after Isaac, there will be Jacob and the 12 sons. And all his descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they are called to be holy people, chosen race of God, set apart from the world, holy and set apart. God required that. Right? And he instituted the law to show that what was right and wrong. 10 Commandments. He told his people, the Israelites, you must observe the 10 Commandments. Cannot violate the 10 Commandments. And more to that, they have the Book of the Covenant, which applied to them at that time. They must obey the Book of the Covenant. And even this, the ceremonial regulations, they must obey. And they all replied to God, we will obey. Right? What is the purpose of all this? That they will be holy, set apart from the rest of the world. That is what God required of them, to be holy. Yeah? Holy means to be set apart from the evils of the world and useful for His kingdom. So God wanted the Israelites to be set apart from the rest of the world and to be useful to Him. Right? So, in the same way, we are believers, we also should be holy. And in what way? To be holy, we use Jesus as a role model for holiness. We should be faithful, faithful to God, love righteousness. We love to do what is right. Hate sin. Turn away from sin. Turn away from lying, from pride, from deception and trickery, covetousness. We should be humble, we should be innocent, honest, obedient to God, seek peace, not conflict, love and forgive one another. And the list goes on. I'm sure you know what they are. So the question is, are we living a holy life today? Are we living a holy life today? And we can always say, oh yeah, we have stopped lying, even little tiny lies, we refrain from doing it. Yeah, we do many righteous things. We help people. Yes, that's good. That's part of holiness. But holiness is in action, in speech, and in thought. In thought. That's quite difficult. How do you keep your thought from being pure and holy and clean? Most of the time, we look at somebody and say, look, this person obviously doesn't know his manners, very rude, very crass. But we are still civil to him. You see, smile at him. But the thought is already there that he is crude and crass. It's quite common. I mean, I'm guilty of it. So it's not easy to keep your thought clean. Why do I say thought? Because Christ has said, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he has committed adultery. Look at a woman with lust, he has committed adultery in his heart. He has sinned. That's serious. How do you stop the mind from doing all these things? It's quite impossible, right? I sometimes, let's not talk about lust, pride, very common. Oh, I know somebody, I know this and this, this person, he's a VIP. You drop hints, drop names. And therefore, I know the VIP, and therefore, I am important. I am also somebody. Some of us do that. Or I can speak to this person, you know, he's someone very high up in society. He hints to you, he's moving in the right circle, you know. Right. So, holiness in thought. And so that attests to this idea that we are all sinners. It's so easy to fall into sin because of the thought process. It's not the other way around. That, oh, we are so pure and clean in our thought, and then to think or lust or have pride, it's so difficult to do that. It's the other way around. It's so easy to hate someone in thought, commit lust, have greed in our heart, have pride. It's so easy. So it attests to the fact that we are all sinners. Sin is second nature to us. And so we must strive to be holy. Put in a lot of effort just to be holy, just to have clean hearts, pure thoughts, and good speech. So that is what we have to do, brothers and sisters in Christ. Holiness includes action, speech, and thought. And it's not easy. We have to put in work. So, since we have some time, I would like to show you a video of the tabernacle.
Chapter 26. Moreover, you shall make the tent with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubim. The work of the skillful workmen you shall make them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall have one measure. 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled, one to another. You shall make loops of blue on the edge of the one curtain from the edge in the coupling, and likewise you shall make in the edge of the curtain that is outmost in the second coupling. You shall make 50 loops in the one curtain, and you shall make 50 loops in the edge of the curtain that is in the second coupling. The loops shall be opposite one to another. You shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains one to another with the clasps, and the tent shall be a unit. You shall make curtains of goat's hair for a covering over the tent. You shall make them 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall have one measure. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and shall double over the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain which is outmost in the second coupling. You shall make 50 clasps of brass, and put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. The overhanging part that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tent. The cubit on the one side, and the cubit on the other side, of that which remains in the length of the curtains of the tent, shall hang over the sides of the tent on this side and on that side, to cover it. You shall make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of sea cow hides above. You shall make the boards for the tent of acacia wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of each board. There shall be 2 tenons in each board, joined to one another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tent. You shall make the boards for the tent, 20 boards for the south side southward. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for its 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for its 2 tenons. For the second side of the tent, on the north side, 20 boards and their 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. For the far part of the tent, westward, you shall make 6 boards. You shall make 2 boards for the corners of the tent in the far part. They shall be double beneath, and in like manner they shall be entire to its top to one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. There shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. You shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tent, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tent, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tent, for the far part westward. The middle bar in the midst of the boards shall pass through from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. You shall overlay the bars with gold. You shall set up the tent according to the way that it was shown to you on the mountain. You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen with cherubim. The work of the skillful workman shall it be made. You shall hang it on the 4 pillars of acacia and overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold on 4 sockets of silver. You shall hang up the veil under the clasps, and shall bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate the holy place from the most holy for you. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. You shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand over against the table on the south side of the tent toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the door of the tent, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, the work of the embroiderer. You shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia, and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of brass for them.
Right, we'll stop here. And let's end in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for this morning's class on the tabernacle, the laver, and the altar of the burnt offering. Lord, we know that Thou art the Holy God, and we are imperfect and sinful. And Thou hast said, Lord, be ye holy, for Thou art holy. So help us, Lord, to seek to be holy, in our speech, in our action, in our thought, in that we know, Lord, that it is very difficult because we are sinners saved by grace. But Thou art the loving Heavenly Father, and Thou will always love us and care for us if we seek Thee for forgiveness and in repentance. So help us, Lord, to steer away from wickedness and evil, love to do what delight in You, and to seek after Thee, to be holy, and to seek Thy blessing. So help us, Lord, to be clean, to be pure, to be holy, that Thou will always have fellowship with us and not cast us aside. So we praise Thee and thank Thee for this morning's lesson, for teaching us to be holy because Thou art holy. And all these precious lessons that Thou hast taught the Israelites, that Thou art a holy God, to be revered as such. And therefore we too, Lord, should revere You, respect You, and love You, because Thou art holy and our loving Heavenly Father. So help us in all this, we pray, in Christ's precious name. Amen.